continue in this series of Hearts Aflame with the hope of glory. Now, what we're looking at, of course, hope is that promised expectation, confident expectation that we have of God fulfilling His promises and His purpose for us, for His glory, but also for His gospel at work in your life and my life, in the life of the church. Okay? And so it is the glory that we see right now in the power of the gospel, the power of God through the gospel to transform life, but also the glory that we see in lives that are being changed. Amen? Marriages that are being healed. Families that are no longer dysfunctional, but now functional for the Lord. Churches that have healing going on, not just physical healing, but relational healing and spiritual healing going on. And we praise God for those glimpses of glory, because it's really glimpses of what God is doing and who He is. Amen? Yes, so let's take a look, if you will. Now this, there's various passages. We could go right down to, if you will, to the passage in 1 John chapter 2 and 7 right on through 17, or even that latter section. We'll be looking at that latter section, but it's our new life in Christ is also a new love and hate relationship. You say, wait a second, Bill, isn't this all about love? Yeah, it is. But there's also, if you will, a new relationship that you and I have in Christ-honoring relationships. And love and hate come into that. The if you will, that dynamic. And we want to see how that fits in, okay? Because it does. It fits into your life and my life. It fits into the life of the church. Just a little, if you will, by setting the stage, if you will, before we actually get into the Word of God, let's just pray that God will prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to receive God's Word. And that we will not only receive it, but on the basis of receiving it, we begin to live it. If we're not living it now, but if we are living it now, that we'll live His life more fully. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your written Word that brings us to the living Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that it's in Your written Word, too, that we see Christ from page to page, from cover to cover. Thank You, Father, too, that we can know Your Son, Jesus Christ, not just academically and intellectually, but relationally. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being the Savior and Lord that You are and always will be. Thank You, indwelling Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and open our minds and souls to this truth, the truth of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Lord, as we look and see the new relationships that we have, different from the old life, Lord, help us to understand and apply Your truth daily to our lives. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. New love and hate relationships. And we're talking about Christ-honoring relationships. First of all, take a look. We are all created as relational beings. We're created in the image of God, and therefore we see that God is relational too within the Godhead. God the Father with the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the relationship that they have. And so being created, and we're the only part of creation, if you will, men and women, humanity, that is created in the image of God. And because of that, we reflect certain attributes of God. Now, there's certain attributes of God that we cannot. That He's omniscient, that He's omnipresent, that He's perfect, okay? But we do reflect the certain attributes and characteristics of our Creator. And one of those attributes, if you will, excuse me, one of those attributes and characteristics of God is that we are created to be relational, having a relationship with God and also having a relationship with others. And so we are relational, who is relational in nature and purpose. But this is both reflected in the triunity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we see in the creation of humanity revealed in God's Word and experience within the family of God. We need to put that in because we begin to realize within the family of God that that we have new relationships. That's why we call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a new relationship because we have a new Father, our Heavenly Father. We have a whole new relationship also that that we have through Christ, with God as Father and with each other through Christ our Savior, that also impacts the relationships that we have outside of the church. And it's because of the relationships we have with God through Christ and with each other in Christ that will guarantee a change in our relationship with those outside the church. Okay? So, keeping that, if you will, that truth in mind, let's follow it, if you will. Before the believer in Christ was saved, that's you and I, that would be BC life, before Christ, right? He or she was in relational experiences totally different, dysfunctional, and even sometimes destructive because of the power and corruption of sin. Sinful behavior impacts all relationships, even within the church, even within Christian families and Christian marriages. But we do have that new life in Jesus Christ where you and I can, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, live differently in our relationships with one another and with others. But to see how Scripture presents our before life, before Christ's life, and you can see the dysfunction and even the destructiveness that life had because of the power and the corruption of sin that Jesus Christ addressed on the cross and his resurrection. First of all, Matthew chapter 15. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat and unwashed hands is not to defile anyone. But the Lord was talking to the disciples, and he said that they were looking at the outward. And the Lord says, no, it's inside us, as it was inside you and I too. And that's why the corruption of sin, the power of sin, and the effects of sin would affect our relationships with others, because it comes from within. Okay? Let's go on to some other passages, just to remind us where we were, so we can more greatly appreciate and rejoice where we are right now. Amen? Yeah. Galatians. Now the works of the flesh, that's a sinful flesh, oftentimes referred to as a sinful nature, okay, that you and I have, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Can any of these things build up relationships? No! They never can and never will. I mean, because of the sin, the power of sin, the corruption of sin, and the active, if you will, behavior like this, and the before Christ life, yes, our relationships were dysfunctional. They were divided. They were also very destructive. Not to say that we don't have the potential to have all these things still affecting us, and we'll get to that as well. Okay? But this was our before life, before Christ. Let's go again in Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses. That's where we were. We were dead. We're dead people. Dead people that walked and talked. Okay, we're dead spiritually. Dead in our relationship with God. Okay? In sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, and Paul includes himself, that self-righteous Pharisee that he was before he came to know Jesus Christ. A very religious man. But he includes himself. He was dead in sin, just like you and I were. Okay? Sons of this, among whom we are all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. After conversion, praise God, there's a conversion. Amen? Yeah, being born again. Being regenerated by the very power, the resurrection power of God in Christ Jesus. Being made new creations. After creation, the believer in Christ becomes a new creation. With a new heart, a new nature, a new love for God, and a spirit-given desire for the things of God. Along with all this, and so much more, also begins a holy battle. A holy battle against Satan, the world, and our flesh. Our flesh meaning, if you will, old habits, sinful inclinations and desires, because we all have them. We're not perfect yet. Sin is not eradicated in the life of the believer. It's dealt with, to be sure. And daily we deal with sin in our lives as we confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a greater sensitivity now to sin. And we see how destructive it is to relationships. Well, what about that love and hate dynamic? That love and hate dynamic as a Christian. Because it's there. Sometimes we, talking about the love of God, and that is, praise God, it's so amazing, the love of God for each and every one of us. There's nothing in all of creation, nothing in all of time and eternity that will separate God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 11, chapter 8 rather. But by talking about and preaching about and enjoying the love of God, we also realize that there is that taught in Scripture, that love-hate dynamic. How does that fit in your life, in my life? How does that fit in our life as a church? A Saint Luke, if you will. These are words of Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, ooh, wow, we like to scratch that out, you know. Does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus talking about there? He's the one that preaches love your neighbor, love your enemies also. Pray for those who persecute you. Be a blessing to those who revile you. Now here he's saying, if you're really following him, you got to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your children. How does that fit in to loving God, loving one another, and loving others? Well, and we'll see some other passages too, but just to kind of get things back to where we understand in the biblical context, we oftentimes read in our own culture, our own understanding, our own experience of certain words or phrases that are used in Scripture. And we neglect to see the culture and the context, when it was said, where it was said, and who said it. We take that passage and we take that word hate, and we oftentimes define it and interpret as we Westerners see the word hate. Hate is a very intense and strong word, isn't it? Are you at all agree? Okay? I mean, hate is where you really, really, you despise somebody. Oftentimes associated with hate is anger, revenge, all these things that in our culture we connect with the word hate. But as it's said in the dynamic of love and hate in Scripture, where God says, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. Remember that passage? What in the world is the Lord talking about? When it says Jacob, he loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. Did he really hate Leah? Well, he had 7 children by her. I don't think he hated her like we use the word hate in our culture. And in the ancient Near East culture, when you set that dynamic up, if you will, love and hate, hate is more of as a priority. Rachel had a higher priority, a higher preference in Jacob's heart and mind than Leah did. He still loved Leah, but if you commanded, if you contrasted his affections and his feelings for Leah, you say, boy, he doesn't love her a whole lot, does he, when you compare it with his love for Rachel. Okay, love, hate in the ancient Near East, in the biblical understanding, was one of a priority, one of preference, one of choosing. Okay? In those contexts, and this context here where the Lord is saying, if you're going to follow me, you must hate your mother, your father. Well, that's completely contrary to what God says in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, says, you must honor your mother and father. How can you hate them and honor them at the same time, right? Is Christ confusing people? No. But he's setting up that dynamic that if you have Jesus Christ as a priority in your life over all other relationships, it's as if you love Jesus at the expense of loving your parents or your wife The same Lord who says these words here is the same one who commands us through his word that husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. So this isn't a contradiction of terms or teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's for us to understand that love-hate dynamic. If you're truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to set him as a priority in your life and above all other relationships. Amen?
Amen.
And you know when we do that, you know what happens to those other relationships? They are richly, richly blessed. When we set Jesus Christ as a priority. Because then we seek to obey him because we love him. We seek to follow him because we love him. And when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, I want to do that because Christ is a priority in my life. And I love him. And I want to do those things. Do you understand what the Lord is saying here? Let's take a look at some other verses. Here it says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one who despises the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a sense of allegiance. Who are you giving your allegiance and loyalty to? You can't split your allegiance. Now here, when we take this and apply it to what the Lord is saying, you know, we can't serve the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor, and at the same time serve money, our possessions, our career, and everything else. We have to make a choice. Who is really the master in our lives? And that choice will affect every relationship that you and I have. For good, for God, and for God's grace. Next, when they had finished breakfast, remember when after the resurrection they had breakfast with Jesus? Wouldn't you like to have breakfast with Jesus before we have a banquet with Jesus? Amen? Yeah, they're in the heavenlies. But also, remember, after his resurrection, for 40 days the Lord gave manifold evidences of his physical, bodily resurrection. Here, touch me. See the nail prints. See the scar. Touch me. He ate with them. He drank with them. He had a meal with them. And he had breakfast with them along the Sea of Galilee. And of course, you know that interchange that he had with Peter. And we won't go through that, but I just want to bring out one point, if you will, here as we have it quoted here, John 21:15. For when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, take a look at these words. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, do you know that I love you? And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now he did that three times. Because Peter had denied the Lord three times. And as I say, we won't go into an exposition of that passage, but I wanted to bring out this principle when the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Some commentators get a little, they say, well, he means a fish. Peter, do you love me more than the fish? Because they brought in a whole bag full of fish, didn't they? A net full, okay? Was he talking about, do you love me more than these disciples? Your brothers and sisters, your brothers. I think he meant all of it. I think Jesus meant all of it to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than all of these? Sets it in a different context, doesn't it? You see, in that love-hate for a Christian, it's establishing a priority of who Christ is in your life. Here in your outline before you, does Christ have priority in our lives over others and other things? Does a love for Christ, then family, then church family, then others, is that the relationship that you have? That's what Christ is talking about. Loving Christ. Loving your family. Loving your church family. Loving others. He's not saying that you have to hate all the others. But is he priority? Is he the priority of your life? Are you serving him in complete allegiance to him? Or are you trying to serve so many masters in your life? Do you serve Christ wholeheartedly or begrudgingly? Even when we serve and work for others, we do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Commitment. The Lord Jesus Christ was challenging Peter before the other disciples, and I believe they also took heart. Well, how would I answer if Christ is asking me? John, do you love me more than these? Are you committed to me? You see, our love for the Lord and seeing him as the priority above all others, seeing him as the one we serve above all others, seeing him as the one we commit ourselves, our lives, our souls, our future to, above all others. It's as though we hate everything else. He's not saying we have to hate them. But in that biblical understanding, do you love him more? Is he a priority? Is he your preference? Is he your choice? Love and hate within the church. Yeah, it's there too. It's there too. Take a look. John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you also are to love one another. But by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again, he's not saying that we're to hate one another. To love one another as Christ loves us. Boy, that's really up a notch, isn't it? You know? Yeah. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing it to John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having heard these words of Christ, having seen the example of Christ, loving his disciples to the fullness, giving his life for them as he gave his life for you and I. John writes to you, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. An old commandment is a word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Well, now the dynamic is changing. It's different. Now he's talking about a real hatred. Sometimes it happens in the church and shouldn't be there. Because if it's there, then there's darkness, and how great that darkness is. Let's go on. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Both those passages that we have here, in that love that we're to have one for another as Christ loves us, and to deal with the issues of hate, because hate is really the entrance of darkness, and we stumble. It affects our witness as true disciples of Christ. The Lord says, and all people will know that you're my disciples if you have this love relationship, if you love one another. Okay? It will also affect not only our relationship outside the church, but I have seen that issue of hate residing in the hearts of church members, I've seen, and maybe you have too, and we can understand it, because that kind of hate that the Lord is speaking against is destructive. I have seen in various churches that when hate resides in the hearts of God's people, Do you know who it most immediately affects? Now think. Who do you think it most immediately affects? It will affect our neighbors, no doubt about it, as they see. We're like in a fishbowl. But you know who it affects most immediately? Our children. Our children. Because then they see things not as you see, and they begin to see them really askew. And they say, well, wait a second. We're taught in Sunday school that we're to love one another, but here's mom and dad speaking about so-and-so or someone else. Yes. There is love and hate in the life of the church. How do we deal with it? I've seen, and you probably have too, I've seen families leave the church and go to another church. But you know what they've done? They've taken the bitterness and hate, hatred with them to the next church. Because they never dealt with it in the church before. You see, that's why it's so important to understand the biblical understanding of it, that love-hate dynamic. Love in the Christian life, the priority of Christ. Service and commitment for Christ. We also serve others in the name of Christ and love them. But when it comes to our relationships too with each other, then we need to deal with what is true hate. It also affects our walk in the light. Hatred or lack of love hinders our walk in light and following after God. But let's go on, if you will, because there's another issue of hate, and that love-hate. Love-hate as a Christian in this world. God so loved the world. But he hated the sin in the world. And so hates that sin in the world as well. Let's take a look at some verses first. So we get a biblical context. And you who love the Lord hate what? Hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Again in Amos, hate evil and what? Love good and establish justice in the gate. And again in Romans, let love be genuine. Let it be authentic. Let it be really true, real. Abhor what is evil. That word abhor can also be translated hate. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then again in Romans chapter 12, take a look at verse 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Thessalonians, abstain from every form of evil. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Just a couple selected verses from God's word. And the experience of the Apostle Paul, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, both directly and indirectly through his apostles. Here in God's word, we see that, yes, we're to love the sinner, but to hate the what? Sin. Come on, all together. Love the sinner, but hate the
sin.
The sin. Now, that's hard to do. That's hard to do because oftentimes we brand people with sin. But let me tell you something. If you have that first principle settled in your heart, and we have the second principle settled in his church, loving the sinner and hating the sin is absolutely possible. Loving the sinner and hating the sin is required. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, but the things of the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions, is not from God, from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. Two errors that Christians have made in dealing with the world. The world is the world system you and I live in. A world system that has been affected, has been corrupted by sin. We know because we're all living in this world, and we all have been saved out of that, if you will, out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, but we're still in the world. So how do you operate your life as a Christian in this world? Well, again, if you have the first principle, loving Jesus Christ above all else and all other things, and as we love one another, as Christ has commanded us to love one another, loving the world, we'll do it biblically right. Take a look, if you will. The two errors that Christians have made in dealing with the world. One error is legalism. Christian Phariseeism, if you will. The letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians was dealing with the issue of legalism. The letter to the Hebrew Christians was dealing with, if you will, the law or legalism. Okay, and there's many forms of legalism that has come and has, if you will, come into the church and into Christian lives, into Christian families. Sometimes you go into a legalistic church and you have all the do's and all the don'ts in a list. And sometimes they're even published and put it on the walls. You will do this and this and this. You won't do this and this and this. Okay? But the thing is, what is the motivation for that? Is it so that I please my brother or sister who's sitting next to me or behind me or in front of me? Oftentimes, that's the motivation. See, the motivation will always determine. That's one aspect of legalism. When a church says, this is how you are to live, doing these do's and not doing these other things. And the Lord just says, indeed, through his word and through the life of his church, it's not the letter of the law, but it's the life of the Spirit. My motivation for doing the law of God is not that I would please others. It's not motivated so that I can earn more brownie points with my Heavenly Father. The law and God's word instructs our hearts so that you and I walk in the paths of righteousness, not for my name's sake or for your name's sake, but I walk in the paths of righteousness for whose name's sake? His name's sake. Motivation has an awful lot to do with it, doesn't it? The life of the Spirit. Paul deals with that in Romans 8. Living according to the Spirit, not according to the letter of the law. Because it's in that same chapter 2 that Paul talks about the great love that God has for you always. Legalism. Legalism comes in many forms. The Pharisees, of course, they live by the law. Well, I didn't commit adultery. But what did the Lord say? Well, if you looked at a woman and you desired her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Vice versa, too, for the woman with the man, okay? So legalism only looks at the outward acts. And oftentimes with the wrong motivations. Well, I've never stole anything, but if we looked at what my brother has, or my sister has, or my neighbor has, and I covet those things, I have a covetous heart. I may not have gone over there and ripped them off, but in my heart, I'm controlled by the sin of covetousness. So legalism, it's not the way to deal with the world. The other side of the coin, the other error that the church makes, is license. Well, I'm justified by faith, and God declares that I'm righteous, so anything I do is okay because it doesn't really matter. I'm a Christian, so I can do anything. I can say anything. When I'm with this crowd, I swear like a sailor. But when I'm with this crowd, boy, I sing the hymns clearly. You know what I mean? Paul dealt with that. One of the early teachings that was heretical and was attacking the church from within the church and outside the church was the teaching of Gnostics. And they said, you know, what you do in your body really doesn't matter. You can go out to a prostitute and go ahead and have sex with her. It really doesn't matter. And Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are holy. You are sanctified. You are set apart from God. Don't believe that, because indeed, what you do with your body, with your mind, with your soul, matters to God. And what we do ought to be out of love and our commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen? License. Sometimes there are those who this is another form of license that is progressively entered into the church. Situational ethics. The end justifies the means. You know, the church is really, we're right on the border of being bankrupt. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, no, we're not. Okay, I'm using this as an illustration. Okay, we're not. I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? We don't have enough money to do this and to do that. And let's have some great fundraising things. Let's have a carnival. And let's encourage people to buy lottery tickets. Whatever counts. You know, if we got 100 people, let's have 100 people buy 100 lottery tickets. We're bound to have one person hit at least once, huh? The situational ethics is a form of license. Living as though there is no guide from God in His law to tell us what pleases our Heavenly Father. And to tell us how we show that faith and love that we have in Christ. Yeah. So, two errors that the church has made in dealing. Let's go to a more positive, two biblical answers to the pressure and the influence of worldliness. Because we're all facing the issues of worldliness. Not just on TV and the radio, but wherever we go. And we also face it from within. Okay? But two, if you will, two answers. Love for the Lord. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So we need to increase in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to deal with worldliness. That I love Jesus. Yet the Lord Jesus is asking you, and He said, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I do. Then He gave Peter and the other disciples too some responsibilities in the world, didn't He? Love the Lord increasingly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who has sent me. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Man, that's the love I want. Isn't that the love you want? A love that is full of joy and glory? Well, that's a love for Jesus. And that's a love that God is pouring into your heart and into the very life and the mainstream life of the church. So we love Jesus Christ, that He is our highest priority. But that doesn't mean that we don't love others. And we love one another in the church, and we deal with the issues of hate and bitterness. Because we first love Jesus. So love for the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Because we're not doing it as legalists, if you will. And we're not just casting them away because we want to live by license. But we want to live by love. Love for God. Love for one another. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith brought us to the Savior. To understand how much He loves us. Our faith brought us to the cross. And we saw how much He demonstrated that love for us. Our faith brought us to the reality of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who pours the love of God within us. Yes, a love-hate dynamic. Yes, we have to understand it. We have to deal with it.
We have to deal with it biblically. Now, having said all this, and I've said a lot, I know, but having said all this, don't forget that this teaching, this sermon, is in the context of a greater issue. A greater issue. Having a heart that is impassioned for Jesus Christ, a heart that is aflame for Him, with that hope of glory right now, and seeing how the power of God through the gospel is transforming our lives together. Together. Because these things that I must do, I cannot do without Jesus Christ. These things that we must do, we cannot do without Jesus Christ. And these things, these people that Christ is forming us to be, we cannot become without Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend upon you? But there is a response. There is a response. And Christ is asking you today, and me, He's asking all of us, like He asked Peter, let's start there. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then fulfill my will. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the, Lord, just the amazing wonder of your gracious and merciful love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these commandments, these instructions, these teachings you've given us of truth and grace, that we can grow in knowledge of you and grow in that grace together. Lord, may we be indeed people of passion for you. May our hearts be aflame every day, Lord, and may we be overflowing with your love, your grace, your mercy toward one another and toward others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.